need to do with what we have is have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Boy, if you had those three things, if everybody had them, don't you wish the government could issue those? They could mail those out, and they could direct deposit that into your account here in a couple of weeks. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Boy, things would be a lot better off that way. Be wise, he says. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. He says in verse 3, through wisdom a house is builded. So letter A, how to found a great house. How to found a great house. Through wisdom is a house builded. And by understanding, it is established. You know, if you're going to build a house from scratch, the best thing to do is know what you want to build before you build it. It's not good to get halfway in there and then say, hey, you know, let's put a second floor on this thing. Or let's put extra room back here or back there. It's always good to have the blueprint done before you ever get started and know exactly what you're going to do. Well, when we build our house, of course, the house that Solomon's not talking about is not a physical and literal house, but a spiritual house. And he says that when we're going to build that, we should build it by wisdom. We should found it upon the right thing. Look over, if you would, keep your place in Proverbs. Look at Matthew. Turn to Matthew 5. Here's something that I thought was very interesting. It's always been there, but I didn't see it. You ever found stuff like that in the Bible? Been through the Bible a dozen times, and everybody's been through the Bible, and yet you read it through. I think my wife was telling me the other evening, she read something, she said, I never saw that before. And I told her, I put that in there while you were looking. But how to treat your husband about this? Here, look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read, you know what it is. Seeing the multitudes, he went into a mountain when he was sent. His disciples came unto him, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, verse 5, blessed, verse 6, blessed, verse 7, blessed, verse 8, blessed, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, all right? Verse 12, rejoice. Blessed, 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 rejoice. We rejoice in the blessings of God. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts in Matthew chapter 5. It continues in Matthew chapter 6. He's still on that mountainside. He's still speaking to his 12 disciples. The multitudes are at the bottom of the hill. So it's only his 12 disciples that are getting this Sermon on the Mount. But it continues through chapter 5. It has been said, but I say unto you, what I say unto you, what I say unto you. Chapter 6, take heed that you do not your alms before men and be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Chapter 6 continues the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5. Apparently nobody had a watch back then and could hold it up and tell the Lord he's preaching on the lawn. Because he went all the way through Matthew 5, all the way through Matthew chapter 6, then Matthew chapter 7, that verse that everybody knows if they know nothing else in the Bible. Judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 are all, if you've got one of those red letter Bibles, all those words are in red letters. Because that is all the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Now here's what I think is interesting. Go to the end of chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. At the end of that long sermon, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, you know what he said? All this I've said so that you know how to build your house. The wise man built it upon the rock. The foolish man built it upon the sand. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. His sayings from chapter 5, chapter 6, from chapter 7 led him at the end to say, if you build your house upon these things, it will stand. He is confirming to us what Solomon is telling us in Proverbs, that if we want to found a great house, we've got to found it on wisdom. And what greater wisdom to found our house upon than the Lord Jesus Christ and his words? How to found a house. Have a good foundation. That foundation is His words. Then letter B, and that should be a small B. See, you work from home and it just doesn't work out. How to fill a great house. Letter B, how to fill a great house, verse number 4. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. An old English proverb or American proverb, a man's house is his castle. What fills our castle? We can build our house. Now we've got to bless our house with the things that we put into it. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all pleasant, precious, and pleasant riches, the things that are in that house. Talking now about that physical and literal house, ought to be precious and pleasant. There's some things that don't belong in our house. Those in places of leadership need to make sure that when they withdraw to their homes, they're not withdrawn to something that's contrary to their position of leadership. There ought not be alcohol in the refrigerator. There ought not be pornography on the computer. There ought not to be anger and yelling and screaming and cussing going on at home. How we found our house and how we fill our house indicates whether we have a wise house. And to these men in leadership, Solomon tells them, here's how you create your wealth, by being wary and by being wise. Verse number 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. War. He's giving counsel on how to contemplate war. Verse number 6, we find that word. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Verse number 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Solomon never had to wage war. So his son Rehoboam grew up where war was a nonentity. Solomon grew up watching his father David. David was a man of war. That's why he's not allowed to build the temple. God told David, your son shall build the temple because he'll not be a man of war, but a man of peace. And yet, that man of peace had to counsel his son on how to contemplate war, because it is an ever-present reality. Rehoboam, then, after he lost half of his kingdom, or more than half, after he lost the 10 tribes to Jeroboam, Rehoboam tried to gather his 2 tribes to war against the northern tribes, 2 tribes against the 10 northern, 2 southern tribes against the 10 northern tribes. Until God sent a prophet to him and said, don't do it, don't fight, don't do that. Contemplating war is something that every leader, especially in the political realm, has to face. Whether they actually declare war or not, they always have to contemplate it. Because any nation's enemies are many. As long as we're in this world, there's going to be the possibility of war. The United Nations was founded at the end of World War II to put an end to war. And there have been more wars since the United Nations was founded than there were up until that time. That's not to illustrate their failure, but just simply declare this. Until the Prince of Peace gets here, there's going to be wars. In fact, even at the end times, as we get closer, what does the Bible say? Wars and rumors of wars. So this is good advice that Solomon gives his son. How to contemplate war. Verse 5 after verse 9. Number 1, he gives some specific instances. Some specific instances of things that he needs to be mindful of before he contemplates war. Verse 5 and 6, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Verse 5 and 6, small letter A, the importance of wise counselors. The importance of wise counselors. A sensible ruler surrounds himself with wise counselors. When we have a president that has not served in the military, we've had several of them, he is a wise ruler who surrounds himself with those men that have been in those positions. Men that have experienced war. Men that know the atrocities of it, the costliness of it. Know the plans for it. Surround yourself with those that have the information about those. With that help, he can study the facts before he declares war. Verse number 5, the importance of wise counselors for a nation's strength. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. It is possible for a smaller army to conquer a larger invading army. Remember what happened in 1976, I think it was, when Egypt went to attack the Six-Day War, when Egypt went to attack Israel, and they were eliminated. Egypt, the bigger, stronger, mightier nation, was defeated by a smaller army. Because wise counselors can overcome larger enemies. If you know your history, you study the Spanish Armada was the most formidable of all the navies, of the ancient navies. Nobody. It was called the Invincible Armada. Nobody could beat it. They had more ships and more gunpowder, more anything than anybody could ever. But they were defeated. They were defeated by the English. They were defeated by a guy named Sir Francis Drake, whose strategy and plotting enabled a smaller, less formidable army to defeat a larger one. It's not always in power or in strength. But the Bible says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Sometimes, many times, the Davids do take down the Goliaths. Because they have a battle plan. 5 smooth stones in a strip. Doesn't seem like a very big plan to anybody else. How about Joshua and the armies marching around the cities of Jericho? It looked like a ridiculous plan at the time. How about when they were standing up on the hillside with their pitchers in one hand and their lanterns in the other and they blew the trumpets? Sounds like a ridiculous battle plan to everybody that looked at it. But when there's wisdom, when there's strength, they increase strength. For a nation's strength, wise men are strong. For a nation's safety, verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. A dictator is one who surrounds himself with yes men. Those that will say what they want him to say. Hitler was surrounded by yes men. Castro was surrounded. They were afraid to disagree with the dictator for fear of their lives. And so they went around and they had those Nuremberg trials and all these German generals were brought in. They all said the same thing. They said, we just did what we were ordered to do. They thought that was an excuse for their atrocious behavior. They were fearful of their lives. And they did what they thought they should do. That wasn't wise counsel. A nation's safety depends on its leader having good counselors and wise counsel and surrounding himself with those that know that information. Going through what we're going through now, you surround yourself with those in the medical field that know how to deal with the things that are going on. In economic times, you surround yourself with those that know the economy. In military times, those that know war. Some specific instances. The importance of wise counselors in verse 5 and 6. Then verse 7 to 9. Let's see if we can get through this here this morning. Verse 7 to 9. The impotence of wicked counselors. The impotence of wicked counselors. Verse 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Solomon warned against listening to 3 kinds of fools. Verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the cave. What does that mean? Well, this is the silent fool. The silent fool. Wisdom is too high for him. We'd say it this way, he's in over his head. Wisdom is too high for him. He's been promoted beyond his abilities. Boy, that happens all the time, doesn't it? It's called the Peter Principle. Based on a book written back in 1969. It's called the Peter Principle, not because of Peter in the New Testament, but because a guy named Lawrence Peter wrote the book called the Peter Principle. And he just showed it in so many realms, whether it's in politics, whether it's in aristocracy, or whether it's in CEOs in companies and businesses, that many times, because of kinship, many times because of friendliness, many times because of one thing, they promote people that are not qualified to be promoted to where they go. Or maybe when there's a vacancy created by death or somebody departing, they elevate someone whose abilities don't have the ability to fill that position. That's what Solomon's writing about here in verse number 20, verse 7. He's writing about that one that's been promoted beyond his abilities. And so he sits in the meeting and has nothing to contribute because he doesn't understand what's going on. It's all over his head. Those kind of counselors are worthless. They have nothing to add, nothing to contribute, because they don't understand what's going on. The silent fool, verse number 8, he that devises to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. Here's the sinful fool. He that devises to do evil. It's the deviser of evil, not just the doer of evil, that is sinful. The deviser of evil. Sometimes men have other people do their dirty work. Then they want to claim their hands are clean. They devised it, they plotted it, they planned it, but they didn't perform it. Back in the 30s and 40s, the mob leaders were good at that. Good at that. But if a hit or something went down, the police or the FBI were bringing that mob leader, where were you at such and such a time? They had a decent analog. Because they're not the ones that did it. They're the ones that ordered it. They're the ones that planned it. But not the ones that did it. That happens in gangs. In New York City, places like that now, where those that are in the upper echelons of these different places never get their hands dirty. They've got the minions, they've got the others that do their work. And sad to say, but the practices of the mobs and the gangs have become the practices many times of the politicians. The sinful fool, he that deviseth to do evil, shall be called a mischievous person. And then thirdly, the scornful fool, verse number 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to man. Again, the thought of foolishness, it's not the performing, it's not the doing. It's the devising. It's the thinking. You and I need to be careful. We know enough that we're not going to perform the sin. But too many times we let it mull around up there too long. We think about it, we contemplate it. We need to get those thoughts out as quickly as we possibly can. Because the longer those thoughts remain, the dirtier we get. The scornful fool, the thought of foolishness is sin. You ever ask the Lord, Lord, why did that thought enter my mind? Has there been a day that went by where you can say, Lord, why did that thought enter my mind? God help me to get through, get me over that. It's not just the doing of sin, but the thought of foolishness. And all sin is foolishness. Anything contrary to God is foolishness. The thought of foolishness is sin. How to contemplate more. Some specific instances in verse 5 down through verse 9. Next week we'll pick up with verse number 10. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. And Lord, the timely instruction. Father, our human nature has not changed in 2,000 years. and the counsel and advice given by Solomon to his son has been as good, practical, and applicable today as it's ever been. Bless your word to our hearts. Bless our morning service as we go into it in Jesus' name. Amen.